You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Amen. Last year, we had a wonderful journey with Pilgrim. We look forward to the journey with Christiana, as Stephen and others may lead us through that, and John Bunyan's classic. I'm not going to follow him, although this morning it would seem that I am. I'm going to do, always beginning year, I begin a new members class, and I hope to begin that this next Sunday. For those who are able to come or want to know more about Covenant Church and what it means to be a member of our church, and so encourage those of you who are interested in that to come at Sunday school hour and join that. And we'll be doing that for about four or five weeks. But other than that, what do you preach? How does a preacher decide what to preach? And for years, the way I've solved that is to pick a book of the Bible that I know is always relevant, because every word of God is relevant. Not one of them will fall to the ground without it accomplishing its purpose. But sometimes we skip the obvious, and I thought about that at the beginning of the year. What are our presuppositions about even preaching based on? One of the watchwords of the Reformation period, there were five watchwords of the Reformation, and we're very familiar with sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone. But sometimes we forget one of the most important of the solas, which is sola scriptura, scripture alone. And what sets our family of churches apart is the centrality of the Word of God, that we put it front and center in our worship and the life of our church, that we seek by God's grace to base everything we do upon the inscripturated Word of God. I was at a church planning conference. I'm now the chair of the church planning committee of our presbytery, our regional churches. And we had a national conference last week in Arizona. I know it's hard work. So thank you for letting me go. But it was good to hear from one of the premier ministers who serves on the board of Stephen's ministry, Dr. Ligon Duncan, is one of the keynote speakers there. And his theme was, why are we unique in the body of Christ, and why should we in the Presbyterian Church in America be very excited about planning like-minded churches? And principle upon his arguments, of which he gave several very good ones, was this issue of biblical inerrancy. This is one of the things that sets us apart. This is one of our founding principles, that we have maintained, and the one that we hold forth with great joy to our communities and our nation and the world. It's one of the founding principles of our church, and it rightly is at the center of everything that we do. So that is one of the reasons I think there's such an assault upon the Bible today. There's such a seeking of undermining the truth of what the Bible is. I thought I would take a Sunday and a Sunday evening tonight to look at the Scriptures. One of the defining commitments that we have as a church. Why are they so important? Because it's a message from the King, right? Christiana got a letter from the King. That's what this is. It's a message from the King to all the sons and daughters of God and their children. I love that emphasis from Mr. Bunyan, the Baptist, because it's one of the things that we emphasize the most in the Presbyterian families of churches. The promise of the gospel is to you and to your children. This is what Timothy knew, that the plan, that the Bible was given, the Scriptures are given to explain the plan of salvation. And he had it explained to him, according to the first chapter of this book, by his grandmother, of 1 Timothy, by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who taught him the Scriptures from childhood in order to make him wise unto salvation. And here, Paul reminds him again, from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Scriptures. Obviously, he has mostly the Old Testament in view at this time. The canon of the New Testament had not been complete, but I have a strong opinion that he had the Gospels as well, which I believe were all written early. And most scholarship agrees. Timothy had been taught the Scriptures from childhood. He had been taught this great presupposition that guided the whole Jewish culture by his Jewish grandmother and his Jewish mother, who had married a Greek, a Gentile, and yet they had maintained the truth of the Scriptures in his life, and these Jewish mother had faithfully communicated to her son from the prophets, from the Psalms, the truth of the Word of God, which pointed to the Messiah who would save his people from their sins. We live in a time that this great truth of the authority of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is under all-out assault. Denise and I did something about a year ago that has brought great peace to our home and sometimes some disappointment at certain times of the year, but for the most part, it's been a great decision. We unplugged the satellite. And one of my children over shaking their head, but we did do that. And it's amazing the peace and quiet that brings and the relief from the noise. But one of the things I have to confess I miss is the History Channel on one level. But another thing I don't miss is all the propaganda that constantly spews from that, undermining the authority of the Bible. If you watch that program, it seemed to me, which I love history and I love presentations of it, it seemed to me that almost every other program was something about undermining the authority of the Bible. That there are extra books in the Bible that weren't included, that there's somehow messages that should have been interpreted a certain way. And it's just shocking to see the propaganda. But it's not surprising. This verse, this situation that I read, I'm not really a part of my text this morning, in verse 13 that existed in the Apostle Paul's time, is a commentary on contemporary society as well. Evil people and imposters going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves, masquerading under the banner of scholarship. There's something happened in the late 1800s in German scholarship, in German seminaries, that came across this nation and infected our seminaries as well. It's something called higher criticism of the Bible. And that was that you could take this book and you could treat it like any other book, and when you did, you found out it didn't stand up for a literary test. And the result was there was a complete undermining of the authority of Scripture. And this goes back even further. Goes back to the first day men and women were on earth, when Satan came to them and said to them, God has not said that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil, that you will die. When he clearly did say that. It's been his strategy ever since to undermine the authority of the Bible. One of the main reasons, the main reason I went to seminary is to ask, to get the question answered for myself. How do we know this is the Word of God? How do we know that the 39 books in the Old Testament and the 27 books in the New Testament are the Word of God? How can we know that for certain, that this is not just a made-up fairy tale? And I'm so glad I went to a solid scholarly seminary who had a foundation in the founding principle that this was the Word of God. But it's not based upon evidence. I could recite the evidence. I could recite all the manuscript evidence, which is unlike any other book in the world. I could tell you how many thousands and thousands of original manuscripts, of copies of the original message from the mouth of God through the prophets and the apostles there are tens of thousands. Unlike any other literary work in the world, unlike any other book that claims to be scripture in the world, think about something like the Quran, given by one person with so many different versions of it out there. Over a period of just a few years of a man's life. And yet, look at the fruit that it produces. Or a book like the Book of Mormon, supposedly given parts of it by, well, all of it supposedly given by someone walking in the woods, finding golden tablets with it written on, miraculously writing them down, and then they disappear. The Bible's not like that. The Bible was written over a period of thousands of years by many different authors over a span of time, largely through one people in one tiny nation in the Middle East called Israel. Through their prophets, God entered into a relationship with them, and they preserved the Scriptures. And these are the Scriptures that Timothy is speaking of. And then he gave the apostles, and he spoke to the apostles, and the apostles wrote down the Scriptures, faithfully transmitting the very Word of God. I won't go into a whole explanation of the canon of Scripture, Because that's, you know, I'll talk about that some tonight. The main truth claim of the Bible is that this is the Word of God. And it's full of self-contained evidences that it is. Most notably, the fulfilled prophecies that come true, not in part, but fully, over and over again. But the truth is, no amount of evidence can ever convince anyone that the Bible is the Word of God. No amount of argument, no amount of reason, no matter how well reasoned and well thought out, if someone is intent on rejecting its message, they will. For example, God's own people, Israel, in the wilderness, after they had been miraculously delivered from Egypt by miracle after miracle, after they crossed the Red Sea, escaped the Egyptians, after every day they received manna from heaven and quail from the winds, they still didn't believe, the Scripture records. They still hardened their hearts. And that is the truth today. We do not live in an age where the message of the Bible is very popular. And it's common for young people who go to college to reject that message and to question it and to have people in positions of authority in philosophy classes and literature classes and so many different classes and even science classes question its authority. And there's a reason for that. I love what Pastor Tim Keller, one of our premier pastors in our denomination, says whenever one of the young people that have grown up under his ministry comes to him and after going to college and say, he asks them how they're doing spiritually, and he says, well, I'm really having some doubts about the Bible, about the Christian faith. I love his response. Who are you sleeping with? Because that's what it's, at the end of the day, this is what this is. It's a question of authority. Is the Bible's message true? We don't have to defend the Bible. Someone asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, how he defended the Bible, and his response was, defend the Bible, I'd rather defend a lion. You have to defend the Bible. You have to proclaim its truth. It is the power of God. It is the Word of God. We are so important to teach its message faithfully. Why? Verse 16 tells us why. Because the Scriptures are the Word of God. Again, it's the Old Testament Scriptures that are in view. This is how God has spoken to us, His people. This is how He speaks to the world. He speaks to us with two great books. God has two great books that He speaks to us with. He speaks to us in the book of nature. The heavens declare the glories of God. The creation, its order, its perfection. The fact that there are morals that people innately know right and wrong speak to a Creator. He made us for a reason and purpose. But the book of nature by itself is insufficient to tell us about salvation. It is the Word of God. It leads us to Christ. Here it says in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, literally breathed out by God. This message of the Bible has been so diminished in the visible church. Maybe you've had the experience that I had as a young man in college where I was looking at various ministries and I visited campus ministry and I was in that ministry for a while and someone came up to me and said, "Brother, I have a word for you." And I was a new believer. I was excited about my faith. I said, "All right, a word for me." You ever heard that? Anybody ever had that expression used? They said, "You know, you have some real misconceptions about the Word of God." I thought, wow, that's deep. Because it was true. Because I didn't know anything about it. About a year after I was in seminary, I got really angry. Because I figured out what they meant. They meant that I had misconceptions that I didn't understand that they had the Word of God for me. And they were going to tell me that God had told them directly what I needed to do with my life. I was glad I was dumb. I was slow. Somebody ever comes up to you and says, "I have a word from the Lord for you," if you don't hear chapter and verse from one of the 66 books of the inscripturated Word of God, my advice is to you is to do a what we call an about face in the Army, 180 degree turn, and go the other way. God doesn't speak. You know, I'm not talking about guidance. I'm not talking about asking Him for a sense of direction. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about matters of faith and life. How does God speak to us? When we get on our knees and pray, we should have a Bible open. And when we pray, we should hear, we should search the Scriptures because He speaks through His Word. Everything in the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. When Jesus met the disciples after His resurrection, both on the road to Emmaus, both on by the Sea of Galilee, what does the risen Lord Jesus Christ do with His disciples? He points them to the Scriptures, and He shows them how in the Psalms, how in the law, how in the prophets, and all of the scriptures that are mentioned here in our text point to Him. That is the message of the Scriptures. Every word originally given to a prophet or an apostle is the very Word of God. You say, "We don't have those original manuscripts." Brothers and sisters, if you've studied textual criticism just a little bit about the Bible, you know there is so much. It's just overwhelming how much there is. I majored in a foreign language in college called English. And we had this class on Shakespeare. And at the time, there was great excitement in the scholarly world that they had discovered a new manuscript of Romeo and Juliet. And it was only half of it, but it helped them put all the pieces together. And there are 4.5 manuscripts, non-originals, copies of the original play that Shakespeare wrote. And all of the literary scholars who do textual criticism of literature said at that time, I haven't kept up with it, but maybe they've found more, but they said at that time, this puts all the pieces of the puzzle we know with certainty. And by the way, none of those 4 plays had the same ending. But when they put it all together, the scholars said, the play we have for Romeo and Juliet now is exactly, we know with 99% certainty how it was presented in the theater. That is so puny. If you've studied the Bible, you know there are tens and tens of thousands of manuscript copies of the original given by God that are copied by men who were scribes with such precision because that was their whole life. And we can say with confidence that this message, even in its translation, we're so blessed with good translations of the Bible. I love what Billy Graham says, which is the best translation? The one you read is the best translation. Because there's this doctrine, this great doctrine that is a legacy of the Reformation called the perspicuity of Scripture, the clearness of the Word comes through when it's faithfully translated. And its message is plain to every generation. And then finally, we see the purpose of the Scriptures, which is the verse 17, 16 and 17, which is to tell us how to live. I hope you've made some resolutions about the Bible. I know resolutions are, I'm a world's worst resolution guy. But if this is the time of year, some people make resolutions about the Bible to get a Bible reading plan to read it all the way through. Some people use Robert Murray McShane, one of Stephen Atkinson's colleagues, not with us, but yet being dead, yet he speaketh through that Bible reading plan. Many of you might use that. You might just do the old-fashioned way. You might pick up the Bible and read straight through. I encourage you to do that if you've never done it. Or you might take a book, a short book. I suggested to the high school students, a junior high class, they might just take one book of the Bible, like 1 John, a short book, and read it 20 times, meditate on it, turn its meaning over and over in their brain. However you do it, to get it into your heart and your mind. Because this is the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. Why is it important? It tells us here, it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching. Not man's knowledge, but God's. For doctrine, for teaching the same Word. Doctrine is often viewed as a dirty word. It simply is interchangeable for the word teaching here. For reproof, there's a word we don't hear much. Because we're supposed to be positive all the time, right? Well, sometimes we need positive reproof. Like David did when he failed to go off to war and decided to stay home and have an affair, murder a man in order to have his wife, cover it up, lie about it. And he had to have a prophet come and tell him a story that's in the Word of God and tell a story about a man who had many, many sheep and lands. And saw one man, poor man, who had one little pretty lamb, and he took it away. What do you think ought to be done to him, King David? He ought to be punished severely. And then I can just picture little Nathan put his little bony finger in the king's face. You were the man. That's reproof. Sometimes we need reproof. Like Jesus proved Peter when he told him that he wasn't going to go to the cross, and he told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Or Peter by the Apostle Paul, who had to be reproved because he was throwing away the gospel for an external righteousness publicly. He had to be reproved in the presence of the whole church. Sometimes Paul's rebuke of the false teachers. Jesus rebuked of the Pharisees over and over. He rebuked them. Sometimes we need rebuke. We need correction that's mentioned here. What's a beautiful word, correction? It's a word that's used to set a bone straight that's been broken. Put it right. We need correction. And what is it for? For training in righteousness. What is righteousness? Not in self-righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. We need training in the gospel of grace. We need to constantly have it preached to us from the pulpit. We need to constantly apply it to ourselves. We need to constantly see it in the Word of God. Righteousness is the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and produces love for God and love for people. Do you know that truth from the Word of God today? Do you know the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And believe it and trust in Him that you might be competent, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to spend time